Good evening, everybody. Woo! Okay, another Wednesday. It's good to see everybody. We are continuing our study in John chapter 17. The fortunate or unfortunately, next week will be the end of this class. We'll run through a conclusion, sort of a summary conclusion for next week and wrap up the last few verses. We're going to specifically focus on verse 24 tonight, John chapter 17, verse 24. I know one verse, right? Well, I told you before, have you ever walked up to the edge of some very deep water? Have you ever stood somewhere where you can tell the difference in color and you know that if you go from here to there, looks like it's almost bottomless? I've stood next to water like that. I've also gone into water like that. And that's exactly the way John chapter 17's been for me. You get in there, you start trying to study and focus on what is being said by Jesus as he prays. And this is one of those verses where, once again, I believe there is, excuse me, just a second. This is one of these verses where there's actually a lot to it. And a lot of it has been repeated, which we said Jesus has been repeating himself. And once again, if you read all the chapters leading up to John chapter 17, you see he's repeated himself. Now in John chapter 13, the transition from the previous is that he steps into a room where he is in a private venue with the apostles. And so 13 through 16, he is teaching them, he is advising them, and in some cases he is admonishing them. And then he gets to this prayer where he speaks to Almighty God. And then He mentions a lot of things he's already talked to him about. And he mentions a few things, I think, that might be eye-opening to them as they're listening to this prayer. So, let's see where we can go with this. So, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So I've got three areas to look at here. And each of these are actually, I think, very in-depth studies, each to themselves. But to be with me where I am, we'll discuss that a little bit. And then we're going to cover that they may see me, see my glory, which you have given me. Now we've talked about glory because Jesus has been, from the beginning of this prayer to this point, Jesus has constantly brought up glorifying the Father and glorify me as I have glorified you. So Jesus, once again, as we've discussed, is intertwining and he is combining. And as he's talking, as he's praying, one of the things that he is doing, it's like he's weaving and winding a rope while he prays. Out of small twine. And when he's done with his prayer, he's built a solid rope. And the core of this rope is the Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the Creator, the Great I Am. Well, Jesus gets right here, and he has three elements in this one verse that I thought were intriguing. I hope you find them intriguing as well. So, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. I thought that was an interesting part there, and I take us to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read those. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this isn't a totally foreign comment that he makes about them being where he is. But it's an intriguing study if you think about how Jesus, when he prayed, when he was interacting with the crowds, Jesus was worn out physically. So he understands the weakness of our human bodies. I think it's interesting that when he talked with the crowds, and there would come time, he goes, we need to depart from here. And let's go somewhere, and he would. What would Jesus go do whenever he would go by himself somewhere? He would pray. Jesus, very common. That was a trend of Jesus that was consistent. When he was tired and worn out, Todd Watchers goes, gets a glass of milk, and then I might go to bed. Jesus would go and pray to his heavenly Father. Wow. So that makes me think, how do I apply that to my life? I've been a little worn out lately. It comes with the territory. You have a lot of things that are attracting your attention, a lot of things that are wanting your attention. You have three children? I do. I don't know if you do, but I have three children. They can attract your attention. Not always in the most positive way. They can wear on you. And then there's my wife. Let's not go there. No. I love you, honey. I'm just kidding. But we do. It's not always when Todd gets tired. Your brother Todd, when he gets tired, and Jennifer can attest to this, I can go a little bit without food, and I'm okay. I miss a meal. I didn't necessarily prefer to, but I'm okay. Jennifer misses a meal. Not okay. But when Todd misses sleep and I'm worn out, it's not okay. It's best for Todd Watchers to be by himself. It is. But I'll tell you what, praying to God, whether you're exuberant, full of energy, ready to face a new day, or praying to God when you are the most miserable and worn out, is, I think God just wants you to talk to him. God wants to know how your day is going. You say, well, he's God. He already knows how my day is going. Talk to him about it, though. You anxious about things? Where do you put your anxiety at? Do you put it in eating? Do you put it in yelling at other people? Where do you put your anxiety at when you're just worked up and worn out and frustrated and impatient? Well, I'll remind you, the reason why I go down this path is, where is Jesus at this moment, at this very, very moment in the context of what we're reading? Jesus has been on his ministry for about 3 years. Jesus has been challenged over and over again and threatened to be stoned by those who should be his greatest allies in the world, and that is the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that are in the synagogue. These people should have been the greatest allies, but they aren't. They're his worst enemies. And when he gets done with this prayer, as we've mentioned before, we go into chapter 18. He's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So as Jesus prays, and as we know about the other Gospels, for instance, the Gospel of Luke, the prayer in the garden resulted in drops of blood in his sweat. I meant to look this up, but I didn't. But by the way, I have studied this in the past, but I can't pronounce it. But it is a medical condition to have blood in your sweat. It's usually caused by extreme high blood pressure. Capillaries in your skin, the smallest vessels that carry blood in your body, burst. And the blood escapes through sweat glands. Jesus knows about the limitations of our physical bodies. He knows about those limitations. And I think when he's at this point, when he's in this prayer, and he knows what's about to happen, he knows what's coming, he's praying to God, not on just behalf of those that are there with him, the apostles, but on behalf of all believers, right up to us right now. So, at the moment of this prayer, where is Jesus in thought? Now, I'm going to give you a hint that what Todd's thinking anyway. But where is Jesus in his thought? Well, I think his mind is with the Father. It's on heavenly things. Yes, he understands because, but you know, the reason I bring this up is because as he's been praying through the whole chapter 17, we've heard him say things where I am with you, Father. I am not of this world any longer. They are not of this world, but they are in this world. See, Jesus is speaking as if he's in the presence of God, and he is. His mind, maybe not the, this was my representation of my limited human brain, this is heaven. So, there's God's glory shining from heaven. That is where Jesus is as he's praying. He's in the glory of God. It is that that sustains him. It is that that builds him up. It is that that strengthens him. It's the same for us, but it takes focus and discipline. So, continuing on. So that they may see my glory which you have given me. I want to read John chapter 8. This is verses 49 through 58. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And by the way, in the next verse, 59, it says, therefore they picked up stones. Yes, that upset them, didn't it? So Jesus right here is talking about the glory of Almighty God. And Jesus is laying it out very clear to those who are debating with him. That you have distanced yourself from God. So far from God are you that you do not know him, even though you claim to say he is our God. And he says, I don't glorify myself. It is my Father who glorifies me. So Jesus is being glorified by Almighty God. And in this verse, there's a segue into the next topic. The next topic of this verse that we've been discussing is talking about this before the foundation of the world. Jesus says that before Abraham, not just before Abraham, or when Abraham, he goes on and says, before Abraham was even born, I am. And they picked up stones. And they didn't pick up stones to glorify him. They picked up stones to try and stone Jesus. And by the way, however Jesus does it, he just walks away from the crowd. I don't know how it was done. I know that if Todd had that kind of power, I know how I might do it. But it wasn't probably the way it was done. But Jesus just walks through it. Jesus, so this is our segue. Our segue into this next part that talks about the foundation of the world. This term, foundation of the world, I think NIV says the creation of the world. The New American Standard, New King James, King James all say foundation of the world, just sort of an FYI. But I found this in several verses besides the one that we're talking about tonight in John 17:24. There's also, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine other verses in the New Testament, which actually was a little more than I expected. So we're going to sort of go through a couple of these. All right, so in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says all these things, Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And that was taken actually out of Psalm 78:2 is what they're talking about. In Matthew chapter 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So again, that foundation of the world is in this verse. Now, you may recognize this set of scriptures is where he's separating people, the goat and the sheep. And there are those who were in prison and those who were hungry. And this is that section right there. So I think it's interesting how many times this foundation of the world is in there. And typically when it's being used, it is talking about a past tense. Right? Because the foundation of the world, usually the first thing you build on a building is the foundation. And then from there you build everything up. The foundation of the world is typically referencing a past tense, and it usually has something to do with the way God had things planned. So the whole time that God is planning this world, designing this world, creating this world, the whole time that he's watching his creation and thinking, well, as we've talked about in Genesis chapter 6, there's a point where God was just grieved at his heart that he had created man, because man was just loved sin so much. And we know that in Genesis chapter 6, that's the flood. All right? The flood's coming. And so we have Noah. So I think it's interesting that God can grieve in his heart over our sin, our love for sin, so much so that he basically wiped out all those on earth at that moment, at that time period. In Luke 11:50, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Again, it's like a milestone. It's like a point that gets zeroed. This is your starting point. The foundation of the world. It's a starting point. And then we go from there. For us, it's usually the year we were born. Right? That's our starting point in our human minds. And for God, everything he's talking about is this reference to the foundation of the world. In Ephesians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We continue. Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Not necessarily. If you've ever read Hebrews, this term is in there, this foundation of the world term. Hebrews 9:26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. We actually covered this section in Hebrews chapter 9, and I remind you that it was the part where they were talking about Jesus has not entered into a place made with the hands of man. He has not entered a copy. He has entered the real heaven, the real place. And when he's talking about here is that with Jesus, all the priests, when they went in, they had to make a sacrifice for themselves before they could even start working on the rest of y'all. That's what the priest had to do. Well, first I got to clean up for myself here, and I'll get with y'all in a little while. Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't need a sacrifice for himself. He was already there. He was already sanctified and holy. And at this point, it talks about suffering. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And because he was the perfect sacrifice for sins, our sins, there is no other. God said, this is it. And I think it's interesting when you read some of the Revelation. Not necessarily in a couple we're going to read in a moment, but when you start reading through and you realize that when Jesus returns, the second coming, everyone's going to know that he has returned. And when he returns, it is not to be sacrificed again. It is not to be sacrificed again. It is to come back and fulfill the promise to those who are in Christ. 1 Peter 1:20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Peter, who's in this room listening to this prayer all these years later, is making the same point. Revelation 13:8 and 17:8 actually are very interesting. They're both very similar about what they're talking about. But the point is here is that, once again, from the foundation of the world, that term is in there again. From the foundation of the world. So I ask this question. What, when God had a plan and He was setting things in motion, a point at which everything would focus on a single cross, at a time for us that is almost 2,000 years gone. But at that point, when He focused everything on that cross, because His Son took on the sins of the entire world, does that sound like something that was just a whimsical, spontaneous idea? I don't think that's the way God does things. I think when you read through and you start studying this, and once again, I'm not going in depth in a lot of these study because there's not really enough time. And as I've told you with this class, I'm hoping that if anything I can do with you in this class is that maybe it sparks something inside of you to want to study God's Word more. Because there's only one way to understand and to grow in the truth of God, and that is to study it over and over and over again. God has a plan. God sets things in for a purpose. He puts them in motion. He set the foundation of the world that we know. And He had a plan. Now, I did this class, I've told y'all several times, I've done this class on Sunday mornings while we're doing this one. I've been doing this same class on Sunday mornings with our high school group. And they're quite, some mornings are a little sharper than others, but let me tell you what, there's always some interesting thoughts that come out of their, minds. But one of the things that one of the young men said, and I want to make sure I say this right, or at least in the concept of it right, what he asked was, he said, so how do we know, if God already has all these things planned, does He know every mistake I'm going to make, and does He know how I'm going to, and how I'm going to recover from my mistakes? I think it was basically how he said it. Now, when you're a teacher in a class and all of a sudden, here's what's interesting. When he asked this question, the majority of the eyeballs in this class turned to me. What does that tell you when the majority of the class all of a sudden looks like they're interested? Well, it tells you the teacher was boring them until this question popped up, and all of a sudden that was something interesting to them. Yeah, answer that one. That's a good one. I'm still working on the answer. I was going to provide it to him this Sunday. But I did tell him this. The more and more I learn about God's Word, and the more and more I, if you will, compare the truth of God with a 46-year-old Todd Watchers. Just a second, brother. Don't let me forget, though, I'm watching you. Now, if I compare it with a 46-year-old Todd Watchers, which, by the way, is just a little skip in time, right? I realize that no matter how much of a mistake I make, God will be glorified. And when I make that mistake, the question is will I glorify God? It doesn't matter how bad things get and how ugly everything is, God will be glorified. If not by me, He will be glorified. But if I make a mistake, will I humble myself and glorify God? will I choose to glorify God? And I said, I want y'all to chew on that one. And then they all went back to sleep on me. But I will see how the rest of that conversation go. Yes, my brother. Yes. Okay. So the question is, when you bring this up, I want to bring, to make sure everybody understood what he was saying, you get into the, people start getting into this conversation about the pre, you know, the predestination of things. I'm not going there tonight. I'm not ready for that. But he said that God is a foreknower. And one of the things, I don't know if you heard him say this, but he said with his son, if he holds up a bowl of spinach and a bowl of ice cream, he probably foreknows exactly what the choice is going to be. God has a free, there is something about us humans, compared with the rest of his creation, there is something about us humans that he has provided us with free will. Now, one of the things I said to the class, the high school class, and I truly do believe, God did not program us to love him. I don't think he did. Because God is a sincere God, and God is love. He wants to be loved, but not with a false love. I think that's what God wants. And when he sacrificed his son upon that cross, he is calling those to him who will love him truly, not falsely. Does that make sense to y'all, what I'm saying? Yes, sir.
When you talk to those kids, they call,
why did he make them? Why did he make them? Yeah, he did. That's true. So, yeah, it is heavy duty. Once again, I'm not necessarily the heaviest guy to handle it. Brother Ken. Fire away. Does Chris know that? Oh, anyway, that's the thing. That's good. Did y'all hear that? So here we go. So that's where we'll have the high school class in here. So anyway, is it going to be on Wednesday night or Sunday morning? Just Sunday morning? So Chris Freeze is going to be teaching a class on this predestination and all this kind of fun stuff. And wow. All right. I'm looking forward to that one then. Well, so anyway, I think what God wants is a people that will truly love him. Truly love him because they're compelled, not because they're forced. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said to love the Lord your God with every part of your being, right? Your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. Your strength. And then he offered that second one. What isn't asked about the second greatest? And he had to throw that one in. This thing about love your neighbor as yourself. And I really believe that if you truly are committed to the first, the greatest commandment, then the second one comes naturally. I do not always enjoy the way my children behave. Sometimes it can be really quite annoying. But I do not stop loving them. And when they can sincerely come to me and they will hug me, not because they fear me, but because they truly are just sorry that they disappointed me or whatever it might have been, but when they come to me and they give me that hug that tells me, I'm sorry, Dad, man, that goes right to the very depths of my heart. I think God is the same way. He wants that true love. My thoughts. So, with all this stuff, talk about this before the foundation of the world. And I started reading these scriptures and reading the commentaries and all this other fun stuff. The Alpha and Omega, the whole comment about I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, popped in my head a lot. So I had to go look at those. So I want to read to you these scriptures right here. So Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 21. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So, heaven. God set the foundation of the earth. And his glory is evidence. This morning, if any of you just happen to be driving or walking or running or riding a bike, you may have noticed how beautiful the sunrise was once it broke through the clouds. One of the favorite things I like to see in the morning is when the sun is rising and it's touching the tops of the trees. And every time I see that, all I can think to myself is that sun and this creation that God made praises God. And his glory is evident in his creation. Slow down, pray, and see, and join in the praise of God. This life tries to take our minds away from God. But it is him that will be glorified. Brother?
Thinking about what we see in nature, and we do, and glorifies God, think also about the capacity he has given his creation to us to enjoy it, to appreciate it.
In sound, in sight, in thought and feeling. Dan said, just think about how much we have been designed to enjoy this creation. So if God, who will be glorified by his creation, I just want to make the point that he is the beginning. and He is the end. Everything in between, well, He's given us the opportunity through Jesus Christ to share in the eternity of the end. Everything between the founding of the earth and the end of the earth doesn't matter. Because what God is doing for His people, His remnant in Jesus Christ, is eternal. It's beyond our understanding and our imaginations, but it's going to be wonderful. And we share in the glory of Christ. That's an awesome thing, y'all. Think about that. Next week we wrap this up. Thank y'all very much.